All right, today we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're working our way through a book in the Bible called 1 Timothy. The Bible's made up of 66 different books. 27 of them are in the New Testament, books written after Jesus came. And most of these New Testament books are letters or epistles written to churches or Christians kind of scattered abroad. But three of them are written to pastors, Timothy and Titus. And we're in Paul's first letter to Timothy, and which he wrote in the 60s A.D. Timothy is a pastor in the city of Ephesus. In these last few weeks, we've seen in chapters 2 and 3 that Paul is given instructions about how the church is to worship God as they're gathered together and godly living, and also the need for godly leadership. Last Sunday, we saw what Paul had to say about elders or overseers, and today he will give us instructions about deacons, which brings us to our title, Heeding the Call for Godly Deacons. Churches should have elders as well as deacons in leadership. And as we'll see today, deacons are servants, that's what the word literally means, in the church, who are called by God and appointed by the church to assist the elders in leading the church and in caring for the needs of those in the church and also those that the church serves in the community. And let me say that those who are servants, and if you have any type of leadership role, whether you have the title of deacon or not, you're serving as a deacon in that sense. In our church, we specifically use that title for someone who's in a leadership role who has accepted the added responsibility of helping the elders lead on a board we call the executive board. I'll say more about that later on. But whether you're a deacon or not, today's message is relevant because what we see in today's passage is something that all Christians are called to. It's just that if you're going to be a deacon, you must be living out these things or the church should not appoint you. And so this has to do with godly living, and having a servant's heart. And we'll see that as we go through. So even if we're not a deacon, today's message is relevant because it gives us instructions on the type of heart we should have as Christians and the type of life that we should be living, including as servants. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. We worked through verse 7 last Sunday on Paul's instructions for overseers, or also called elders, which includes pastors or shepherds, and now his word about deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you as the ultimate servant, who came not to be served, but to serve, and you gave your life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah. We praise you for your shepherd's heart. We praise you as the one who is a servant par excellence. And we pray that your spirit would fill us, that you would bless these words as we think about the call for all Christians to be servants, and in particular, the need for godly deacons, godly servants in the church. May you bless our children being taught the word of God. May you bless us and empower us for another week of worship and witness and service. And thank you for these words that Paul wrote to Timothy 1900 years ago, and that we can hold it in our hands and read it in our language, the very word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's writing here to Timothy, who was considered young, at least for being a pastor, And with each passing year, I feel more like I fit into Paul's age bracket than into Timothy's. Although I was painting the snowplow on Friday night, I was trying to get all the paint off me, and I went out and used the paint thinner like three times and thinking I got all the paint, but I think I still got some here. So in case you're thinking that it's a tattoo, then yes, maybe it is, and had a midlife crisis or whatever. So, but anyways, that had nothing to do with the sermon, but my wife thought I should point that out. So here we go. Number one, the qualifications for deacons. Verse 8, Paul says, deacons. Likewise, the Greek word is diakonos, which is translated both as deacon and as servant in our English Bibles, depending on the context. And the word diakonos in secular Greek culture related or referred to someone who waited on tables, and it was not something that was highly esteemed. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he turned that on its head. Jesus comes along, the greatest who is, and he's a servant. So the Christian understanding of servanthood is different than the world's. It's highly esteemed and valued. And Paul says, likewise, or deacons, likewise. Meaning, in the same way that there's instructions for elders and that they should be living godly lives, deacons should be as well. So if you are a deacon, you're called to live up to the title that you're given, to be a servant. And in the New Testament days, one would not need this explained to them. They understood this idea of a deacon or servant. And at some point in the days of the New Testament church, the leadership role of deacons began to be established. And we see this here with Paul's talking about elders and deacons. Later, as you move forward in church history, the office of the deacon became more clearly established. We're not sure exactly when that took place. But two of the main leadership roles that God has entrusted to the church are for elders and for deacons. So when the word diakonos is used in the New Testament, it sometimes refers to a servant in general. At other times, it's referring to someone who's a deacon and has a recognized leadership position. And I'll say more about that as we move through the sermon. All right, so some things about the qualifications for deacons. Notice Paul first says about them, verse 8, they must be dignified. And this is like the elders. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, meaning they live godly, respectable lives. Like what he said with the elders. Now, the one main difference between elders and deacons in their qualifications is that elders must be able to teach. A deacon does not have to have that gift. But otherwise, the list of qualifications is very similar. If you're going to appoint someone as a leader in the church, they should be living a godly life, and that includes deacons. And there's at least three things that Paul says a deacon should not be that go along with being dignified. He says, not double-tongued. In other words, if you're a deacon, your word should be trustworthy. You let your yes be yes, your no be no. You're not like Mr. Two-Tongue in Pilgrim's Progress. But you don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. You're not double-tongued. Also, you're not addicted to much wine. Similar to what he said with elders. Deacons can drink alcohol, but cannot be those who get addicted to wine. A deacon, like an elder, needs to be sharp, self-controlled, ready and able to serve the church and serve those who are in need. If you're hooked on alcohol, your life gets consumed with your addiction. You're bringing others down with you rather than building them up. You're not free to be a servant. And the third knot is not greedy for dishonest gain. Like with elders, Paul says they cannot be a lover of money. With deacons, he words it this way, they cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. First of all, that's sinful, and that contradicts the character of a godly person. But also, deacons at times were entrusted with overseeing some of the finances of the church. So if you're someone who's greedy, you don't want that person appointed as a leader, first of all, and especially not handling the money. And you can be a greedy person and not steal, but by the very nature of being a greedy person, it's going to distort your perspective on how finances should be handled. So a deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. All right. Moving on, verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith is not some secret knowledge that only some Christians understand. When the Bible speaks about the mystery, it's referring to the gospel. It's the mystery of how God has chosen to bring salvation to this world and glorify himself in the process. It's a mystery to sinners because we're blinded by our sin. It's something God must reveal to us. And this mystery includes Jesus at the center as the long-awaited Messiah, who, as we'll see later in chapter 3, Paul says, was manifested in the flesh. God the Son, sent to this world by the Father, becomes flesh. And it's a mystery because he's both the long-awaited king, but he's also the suffering servant. The Jews were expecting two different people. Jesus fulfilled both roles. And it's a mystery because when Jesus came, the kingdom, the reign of God, broke into this evil, enemy-occupied world. The kingdom was inaugurated, but the way it spreads is largely unrecognized by the church, or by the world. And it's a mystery because the power of the kingdom comes with humility. It comes with the sword of the Word of God, not military weapons. It comes through the love of Jesus, love for our neighbors, love for our enemies. It's a kingdom that goes forth in a mysterious way that the world doesn't recognize. You can see that in some of the parables Jesus taught, for example, in Mark chapter 4. Also, it's embracing the way of the cross, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. Foolishness to liberals, stumbling block to conservatives, but we're called to embrace the way of the cross. It's a mystery. It doesn't make sense in a worldly understanding. And this mystery is highlighted and magnified in the gospel message, something that's being celebrated in the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, that by grace we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that this salvation is for Jew and Gentiles. To us that's obvious, but in those days it wasn't. It's a mystery. And that God, see this in Ephesians 3, is choosing to manifest, make known his wisdom to the world through the church. Flawed, broken, weak people like you and me. Our God is awesome. Deacons must be able to hold the mystery of the faith, understand this gospel message with a clear conscience. Meaning, if you're a deacon, you're convinced of Christ and the scriptures. You're not ashamed of the gospel message. You hold it with a clear conscience. You're seeking to walk in holiness, repenting of sin on a daily basis, and seeking to serve Christ in his church. Is this true of you, even if you're not serving as a deacon? Have you had your eyes open to this mystery, the gospel message, that the world can't understand? God must open our eyes and even as we begin to understand it, he must soften our hearts so that we don't rebel and resist. Have you put your faith in the living Christ that deacons must hold to? A faith in Jesus, who's Lord, who walked in our shoes, who lived a life that glorified the Father. This Jesus who loved the Father and the Father loved him, who loved sinners, who taught the Word of God, who came with a mission to seek and save that which was lost, which is you and I. Have you called on his name and acknowledged you've fallen way short, believing that God created you in his image and he loves you? But we're sinners. We have idolatry and pride and selfishness and lust and gossip and so forth. We need a Savior. Put your faith in Jesus. You can do so even as I'm preaching right now. Call on his name. Ask someone to pray with you. And if when you do that, let someone know, verbally profess, that if we believe in our heart Jesus rose from the dead and we confess with our mouth that he's Lord. Hallelujah. Moving on, verse 10. Deacons, they must be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they're blameless. They prove blameless. Potential deacons are to be tested. And that's done by observing the person's life. Are they living a Christian life? Are they living out these qualifications that Paul talks about? Here at Lake Region Bible Church, when we're looking for new deacons and so forth, or again, people who are serving in a leadership role and you may not have the title as deacon. And one of the things we do in this church is if you are willing to accept that responsibility of serving as a deacon, maybe you're already leading in some ministry or whatever, the way we set it up is you're committing to give extra time and effort into helping the elders lead this church. And so as when we're looking for leaders in general, as well as those who will serve in the role of deacons, one of the things we do is we look at their life as a whole. Are they living a godly life? Are they a servant? Are they serving the church? Are they serving others? Do they have a servant attitude and heart? Deacons, before we appoint them as deacons, must first be tested. That's primarily done by looking at their life and appointing those who are headed in that direction already. And then let them serve if they're blameless. Now, and I addressed this, I think, last Sunday in about the righteous life, that in one sense, our righteousness comes from Christ. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. But when it comes to leaders, there's one of the things we should ask is, does their overall life reflect godliness? And are they someone who's humble and who seeks to repent and admit their shortcomings and move forward with the living Christ? And if so, and they have the qualifications, have them serve as deacons. Now, moving on to verse 11. They must be faithful with their family in relationships and with leadership, managing their family. Now, here in verse 11, we come across a challenging translation issue. I'm reading from the ESV, and it says, their wives likewise must be dignified. The Greek word here for wives can also be translated woman. It's gone, and depending on the context, many times in Scripture it's translated woman. And I'll say more about this in our second main point, but it's debated, is Paul talking about the wives of deacons here, or is he talking about women who are serving as deacons? So in our church, we take the position that he's talking about women who serve as deacons. I'll explain that more in a couple minutes. But at this point, let me just walk through what he says about them, and then we'll move on. He says, likewise, they must be dignified. And then he gives some examples. They must not be slanderers. How easy it is for us to sin against other people with our tongue. But if you're a deacon, one of the things that comes with that, or if your husband is a deacon, either way, is that you tend to be involved in people's lives. You have information about people. If you're loose with your tongue, that's going to be a problem. Deacons need to not be slanderers. Also, they must be sober-minded, Paul says about the women or the wives. Likewise, sober-minded, being sharp, alert, on guard, in the same way where, as he says, deacons should not be addicted to wine. Need to be sharp in our thinking and alert so we're ready to be a leader and a servant. And Paul says that she must be faithful in all things. And this is similar to what Paul says of the men who must prove themselves blameless. Again, we're all flawed, but does the overall character of this woman's life, does it reflect faithfulness? Then in verse 12, Paul switches back to the man. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. We covered this last week with the elders. A one-woman man. This would rule out polygamy, but it goes beyond that. Where a husband is seeking to be a biblical husband to his wife. And amidst his flaws, seeking to love her as Christ loves the church. And managing their children and their own households well. Something also that was said of elders. In other words, if someone is not loving in their family, and if they're not loving their spouse, and if they're not managing their kids, and it doesn't mean their kids are automatically going to believe. That's something between them and God. Parents have a responsibility, but they can only do so much. But does this person, do they manage their household well? If they're not managing their household well, they're not equipped to manage or lead in the church of God. So Paul adds that as a qualification. Then he sums all this up in verse 13 with a word of encouragement. Those who serve well gain a good standing and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons who serve well gain a good standing for themselves, a standing in the Lord, favor from God, respected by the church as well as outsiders. And this is something that will also include rejection and hostility. It's not all or nothing. Our godliness will bring good standing in one sense. It'll cause friction and tension in another sense. And also Paul says that they will gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And notice something here, how Paul ties together great confidence with serving well. Okay? Those who serve well, they're going to gain great confidence. Here's one of the best ways to grow in conviction about Christ, about this is the Word of God, about the gospel message. Serve well. There's a time and a place for soul searching. We've been here, it'll be 15 years in November. We've seen those who were little kids grow up and be adults. During this time, I've had multiple conversations with young adults who've gone through that searching process. Do I believe in Jesus because of my parents or because of me? And that's a great thing to go through. Even sometimes as adults, we can go through that process where we're thinking through, why do I believe what I believe? That's an important thing. We don't want to fake it. It's important. But there does come a time where you have to step out by faith and follow Jesus, even though you don't have all the answers to your questions answered. And one of the things that brings conviction and confidence, as Paul talks about here, a great confidence in the faith, is seeking by God's grace to live a godly life on a daily basis and serving well. In other words, do you want to grow in confidence in your faith? Serve well, like a deacon's called to. That brings a confidence with it. It's one of the things God blesses us with. And again, it's not automatic. And there's a place for soul searching. There's a place for apologetics and a defense of the faith. And like what we have right now with our adult class, if you come on Sundays at 9 a.m., our Elder Mike's walking us through the trustworthiness and reliability of the Scriptures. All that's important. But it cannot replace you and I choosing to step out in faith, seeking to live a godly life in the power of the Spirit, and serving well. As we choose to be servants, one of the things that blesses us with is a great confidence in the faith. And again, it's not automatic, and even as adults, we may go through different journeys and low points. But those who serve well gain a great confidence. It's an encouragement for us. Amen. All right, main point number two. The priority of women deacons. I'm going to walk us through this in a couple different ways. First of all, I want to give some examples of diakonos in Scripture, the word translated either deacon or servant. And I'm just going to cite these. You can study them more in your own time if you like. But here's one example where it's translated servant, and that's in Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. It's a well-known passage to many of us, where some of the disciples are arguing. James and John want to sit at Jesus' right and his left. The other disciples get mad, and Jesus rebukes them. And he says to them, how the Gentiles lord it over you, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant or deacon. And whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the title from the prophet Daniel, the one who would rule over every nation forever. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That word servant there in Mark 10:43 is deacon. Another example, where it's translated deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8, the passage we just walked through, deacons. It's the same word servant. Depending on the context in our English Bibles, The translators, scholars will translate it different ways. Another example where it's translated as servant, Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Where he says, are a servant of the church, that's literally a deacon of the church. I'll come back to that example in a moment. But where he's using the same word and he's referring to Phoebe as a servant or a deacon of the church. And then also possibly the word for women in our passage today, chapter 3, verse 11. I mentioned earlier that we have a challenge regarding how to correctly translate this word in this passage. I'm reading from the ESV, which translates this word as women. And however, the word in the Greek can be translated either wife or woman, wives or women, and so forth. The New American Standard, which Mike likes to teach from, which is one of the most literal translations we have in the English language, translates this verse as, women must likewise be dignified, indicating that Paul is talking about men as deacons, and now he's including women in this qualification for deacons. The NIV and the RSV and the Amplified Bible all translate this word wives as women in 1 Timothy 3. And again, the New American Standard, which does that, is one of the most literal translations. The ESV, is, along with the New Living Translation, translates it as their wives. And the word there isn't even in the Greek. It's implied, possibly. The Christian Standard Bible has the word wives, but not the word there. So, what's a woman to do? Or what's a man to do? How should this be understood? For those of you that are well-versed in our church constitution, which is always a very captivating thing to read, you know that we as a church, in terms of our church practice, hold to the view that women are included in the biblical role of deacons. You are not required to hold that view personally for church membership, but we do ask that if anyone is part of this church, they be respectful of our church's practice and position. This also includes asking people to be respectful of our church policy that calls for men to serve as the elders, even if you disagree. For sake of church unity, we've chosen to define some of these things that go beyond our statement of faith, because we feel we need to have some things defined that are more narrow than what's in our statement of faith, not required for church membership, but we do ask that you'd be respectful of our church practice. Similar with how we baptize people. We baptize believers, but you can be a member in this church. If you were baptized as a baby, didn't get baptized as a believer, we just ask that you be respectful of our church's position on that. Here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, there's good reason to translate the word as either wives or women. And Paul once again uses the word likewise, which in these chapters 2 and 3 seems to indicate he's introducing a new group of people each time he does this. And that might imply that he's talking about women deacons here. So let me just briefly mention a couple of the things that are considered when trying to figure this out. All of this is summarized on the last page of our church constitution. So if you can't follow all of this and you want to study it further, that's one reference for you. But one reason why people think that the word should be women and that women are included as deacons is because it would seem strange that Paul would give a qualification for deacons' wives when he doesn't give a qualification for the elders' wives in the previous verses. Also, since Paul has already made clear in chapter 2 that women are not to teach or have authority over men, it makes sense that they're not included in the section with elders, but that they could be included in the section with deacons because deacons are not required to teach in that sense. And here Paul is talking about deacons who assist the elders and not required to have the teaching role of the elders. So it would make sense that he might include women in this section, especially since Paul often refers to the role of women in gospel ministry, in which they have some type of a leadership role that's not as an elder. I'll give a couple examples in a moment. However, it's also possible that it should be translated as wives, or the wives of deacons. Other scholars point out that the natural flow of the passage makes more sense if Paul is talking about the wives of deacons and not women deacons, because when you move on to verse 12, Paul talks about the deacons being godly husbands, and it seems like an abrupt change to go from verse 11 to verse 12 if he's talking about women deacons, and now he's talking about men deacons, and there's no transition. Again, all this is explained in our church constitution, or I can talk with you more about it, but those are just a couple of the difficult things that we try to work through, and how to translate the word, women or wives, and then what should the church do. Again, in our church, we have women serving as deacons. So on that note, let me say one other thing on this point. Some examples of women serving in diaconal ministry, the ministry of deacons, whether they have the title or the position or not, there's multiple examples in Scripture where women are either referred to as deacons or servants of the church, or what they're doing is similar to what a deacon does. So I'll give a few examples. Again, with Phoebe in Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. The way he refers to her is not just as a servant, but a servant of the church, or a deacon of the church. Many feel he's referring to her, she has some type of recognized leadership role. It's not an elder, but it might well be a deacon. Also, with what he says to the church, to help her in whatever way she needs, implies she has some type of responsibility, and the church should be helping her. Another example, again from Romans 16, with Tryphena and Tryphosa. In verse 12, Paul says, greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa were two women who were being recognized as workers in the Lord and should be greeted, and Paul points them or singles them out. Another example from Acts 9, Dorcas. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She ends up dying. Peter comes and prays for her, and she's brought back to life. But she is an example of someone who did the work of a deacon. Also, Philippians 4, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul says in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have, noticed what he says, labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He points them out. Evidently, these two women had a disagreement. He's urging with them to, even if you disagree, can you agree in the Lord as Christians? And he's singling them out. They have an influence in the church. And it's an example there of two women that might have had a role as a deacon. One other thing I'll say, this is from Luke chapter 8. Just a reference to the women disciples who traveled with Jesus. And this was before the role of the deacon was established. But you see here how women played an important part even with Jesus and the ministry with his disciples. Luke writes in verse 1. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on to cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Women traveling with Jesus and having a part in his ministry. The priority of women deacons. It's what we're seeking to live out in our church, and it's the way we understand it. Last point, number 3. Building up deacons here at LRBC. First, let me ask a question, and then I'll close with a few thoughts here about deacons. Why do we proactively appoint women as deacons and not as elders? In some ways, what I've said already answers that question, but I just want to summarize a couple points here. This is a passage that godly Christians see differently, and it's a concept that churches will operate differently, so let me just try to to the point, answer the question. And that question is loaded in its implications, meaning that in this church, we do not say we allow women to serve as deacons, we proactively seek them out because we think it's important. One thought. there are biblical examples of women referred to and serving as deacons or serving in similar leadership roles. So that's one reason why we proactively appoint women as deacons in this church, because of things that I've already mentioned. We see it in other examples too, like with Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. She had a leadership role with her husband and so forth. So one of the reasons is these biblical examples. Also, in terms of why we do not appoint women as elders, there are no biblical examples of women referred to or serving as elders in the New Testament. Unlike when Paul refers to Phoebe as a deacon or a servant of the church, you don't have any examples of a woman being referred to as an overseer or an elder in the church. And so we take that seriously. And along with that, where Paul, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, forbids a woman from teaching or having an authority over a man, and again, that's in the role of like an elder, doesn't mean that a woman can't teach at all. And as 2 weeks ago, I tried to hammer home strong the emphasis that in that passage, it's a passage that actually elevates the woman. It is not demeaning, even though it can seem like it for multiple reasons. That was all addressed 2 weeks ago. But that's one reason why we don't appoint women to serve as elders. One last thing in terms of why we proactively appoint women as deacons, because we cherish and need women leaders and godly male authority. That's just a way to sum it up. In light of what Scripture says and in light of our personal experience, we see we need women in leadership in this church. It's going to be within the context and the way Scripture teaches it as we understand it. And we need godly male authority. I also addressed that 2 weeks ago, that one of the things that's hard about that 1 Timothy 2 passage is when us men have not lived out godly leadership. And Paul forbids ungodly leadership to take place in the church, starting with the men. So, that's some food for thought. Let me close on this note with a question. Let's ask us this ourselves this question. Do I have the heart of a deacon? And am I serving Christ and his church? First of all, this is something that all Christians should ask, because the heart of a deacon is the heart of a servant. And if we're a Christian, we're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I think one of the best ways to communicate this point, listen to what Philip Ryken in his commentary on 1 Timothy says. This is how he opens up his chapter on deacons. Some years ago, a pastoral assistant conducted training for deacons at an urban church. As part of her preparation, she telephoned the director of the Philadelphia restaurant school and asked, "What qualities are you looking for in a waiter?" The director explained that, above all else, a good waiter is someone who notices what people need and gives it to them before they ask. And again, as I referenced earlier in the message, the word deacon, our servant, was associated with someone who waited in those days. And so that's what that person did. They wanted to know, what does a restaurant think is a good waiter? That was going to help them in understanding how deacons, the type of people they should be and how they should live it out. Then he concludes his chapter with this thought. Philip Ryken was a pastor for a long time. He's president of Wheaton College now. He says, "It will always be something of a disappointment to me that I never became a deacon. At the end of my senior year in college, I was asked to serve as a deacon in the church, but I was shortly to leave for seminary and thus could not stand for election. To this day, I feel a sense of loss, because to wait on tables in the name of Christ is one of life's highest calls. The diaconate is the ecclesiastical office, the church office, that most closely resembles the servanthood of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus sometimes uses the word deacon to describe his own ministry. Whoever would be great among you must be your deacon, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to receive diaconal care, but to serve as a deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's ask ourselves, do I have the heart of a deacon? And am I serving Christ in his church? This is what we need from the people of God as a whole. having a heart to be a servant, and then being willing to step up into leadership roles as we're asked and as we have the gifts and as we have the qualifications. There's no greater higher calling. Let's pray.